Now we're going to turn in our Bibles, please. We have two short readings this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 10, first of all, and then over in Luke chapter 6. And we just have a few verses in each of these passages this morning. So Matthew chapter 10, and we'll read the first seven verses there. And then Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 13 down to verse 16. So Matthew chapter 10, first of all, and the verse 1. Speaking about the Lord Jesus here. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then over to Luke chapter 6. And just four verses here, from verse 13 down to verse 16. And again, it's the Lord calling his disciples. It says in verse 13, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Amen. We'll end at verse 16, and we know, of course, that God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts today. Now, this morning, we're looking at Simon. Simon the Canaanite in Matthew 10, Simon Zelotes in Luke chapter 6. We're looking at the radical redeemed this morning. Last week, when we continued with our studies in the disciples, we looked at James the Less. And now as we move on into this second Simon in the list of disciples or in the list of apostles, we find that he has two different names or two different descriptions given here. In Matthew 10, we see that he's Simon the Canaanite. In Luke chapter 6, he's called Simon Zelotes. This man is only mentioned four times in Scripture. Four times he's mentioned on all four occasions, just like James the Less. He's referenced in the list of apostles named by Jesus during his earthly ministry. As I was thinking about this, and the first thing I suppose that I want to say is that we have to realize that among the 12 who were particularly chosen by Jesus at this time, Simon Zelotes, like some of the others, was one of those who was more likely to have been engaged in background activities, unseen activities, because Scripture doesn't tell us anything else that he has done in service to the Lord. We know he served the Lord because we see that he is continually recorded as being there with the disciples and with the apostles. We thought about others who were engaged perhaps in some of the background activities. We thought about Philip, who was likely the main administrator in terms of all of the logistics for the disciples. We thought last week about James the Less and how he was likely active in background duties. And it is likely the same that Simon Zelotes was like that too. We've noted that he's titled in two different ways. I chose those two readings particularly because of the two different titles that are given. Matthew and Mark, in their lists of the disciples, both record him as Simon the Canaanite, while Luke records a list of disciples twice, once in the Gospel of Luke and also in the book of Acts. And both times that Luke records him, he calls him Simon Zelotes. Now, the interesting thing is that both titles are exactly the same thing. The word Canaanite in Matthew and Mark is, yes, it's a reference to his place of birth. He's from Cana of Galilee, we believe. But it's not only a reference to his place of birth. It's actually a translation of the word Cana, which literally means zealous. So Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot, his name is Simon the Canaanite, literally is Simon the Zealous. That one word description of Simon in all of the accounts is vitally important for us in order to help us to understand a lot about this man. You see, we have to remember that on every occasion we study these characters, these disciples that we read about who are specifically chosen by Jesus, we're looking at men who are very much in line with the description given in the Epistle of James when he talked about Elijah. They are men subject to like passions as we are. They're just like us in many ways. They experienced the same feelings. They went through similar circumstances. They had similar thoughts and attitudes to us. Yet in their love for the Lord and in their desire to follow the Lord, they were chosen to serve him. They were chosen out and named as his disciples, as his apostles. Now, while they were men subject to like passions as we are, we believe, and while they were chosen of the Lord, that doesn't give us an excuse any more than it gave them an excuse to give in to their feelings, to react according to their feelings in anger or haste or bitterness or whatever it might be. And let's be honest, we're all guilty of that. And I believe as you read some of the accounts of the disciples, that the disciples of Jesus behaved like that too. We know that because we've looked at some of them. We saw how that when they behaved in that way, when they reacted in certain ways, when different characteristics came through from them, that the Lord Jesus corrected them. Times he did it gently, other times perhaps he wasn't so gentle, but he always corrected them. We're of like passions. But just like them, we are to strive to be more and more like Christ. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. So what does that mean for us? That means that we have something to learn from these disciples. So as we look at Simon Zelotes this morning, let's look and see what we can glean from the little that we have about this man. There is no doubt that he was markedly different in his background from some of the other disciples. And yet while he was so different from many of them, yet ultimately, they were able to fellowship together. They were able to serve humbly together for the sake of the gospel, for the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. So let's think about this morning. I want you to see three things about Simon this morning. I want you to see, first of all, his radical cause. His radical cause. Well, we know that he's a zealot. Simon the Zealous, Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. Let's look at this man and this background to him. And in order to do that, we need to go back a little bit in history. We have to go back in time around 90 years before the birth of Simon. And think about a little bit of the history of the land of Judea and the fact that it was invaded and brought under subjugation to the Roman Empire. See, as with all parts of the Roman Empire, the people who were brought under the rule of Rome were heavily taxed in order to fund the development and the expansion of the empire itself. Now, we could go down a prophetic road on this morning. We could talk about the revived Roman Empire in the EU, and we could talk about the fact that when you're in the EU, there's heavy taxation to promote the expansion and the development of the EU. We're not going that way this morning. But history shows us that with the Roman Empire, 90 years before the birth of Simon, so back before the birth of Christ, going back into the BC years, the Roman Empire was all about its development and expansion. And we will see that in the revival of the Roman Empire in the future, prophetically. John Phillips tells us that one of the Roman administrators at the time, whenever Judea was brought under subjection, was a man named Florus. And he sought to violate the most sacred beliefs of the Jewish people. In fact, he went in and raided the temple treasury in Jerusalem, took all of the wealth out of it, took all of the vessels and all of the gold. And when he did that, he pushed the people so far that the people in Jerusalem rose up against him. And when that happened, this man, this administrator, Florus, he allowed his soldiers who were there in the city to basically run riot. They ransacked the city. They crucified a number of prominent people in the city of Jerusalem. And the result of that was then there was a revolt against the Roman soldiers and against the Roman authorities. People attacked the Roman garrison in Jerusalem. It instigated then a rebellion across the whole country. And the Jews captured the fortress at Masada. Now the leaders, the reason I'm saying this is because the leaders of the uprising were a group of people who were called the Zealots. It's the same group that Simon was associated with. This is the group that Simon's aligned with at some point in his life. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the Zealots were effectively a terrorist organization. That's the language effectively that's used about them. They would kill people who they believed were colluding with the Roman oppressors. They were ruthless in their dealings with anyone who they perceived to be in opposition to their views. At the time in the land, within the Jewish people, there were four groups in authority. There were the Pharisees. They were the religiously restrictive people, those who were bound solely to the law and to what they added to the law. And they kept the people under subjection that way. There were the Sadducees who, while they also hated the Lord Jesus in the time of his life, they were almost the opposite of the Pharisees. They were libertarian. They weren't so bound to the law, but they had very many false beliefs. There were the Essenes, and then there are these Zealots. And the Zealots were the most political in attitude. They were the extremists. Now, when we think about the Zealots, we have to think about the background that Simon has come from. This is where he's come from, but yet he's numbered with the disciples. We don't know whether he was actively involved in extremist activity. We don't know whether he was simply a supporter of it, whether he was a financial supporter of it, whether he gave a place of refuge to those who were involved with the Zealots. But we cannot lose sight of the fact that Scripture records that he is a Zealot. These are the depths from which Simon has come. Now, there's no doubt in our land that we have people who've been actively involved in perhaps similar things. That is very much the history in our land. And we're not going to get into that. We're not going to go near the politics of it at all. But here's what Scripture tells us when we look at Simon Zelotes, a man who was involved in those things. As believers, we have a responsibility to move beyond those attitudes and those behaviors, and even to go as far as to see those who've been involved in those activities in the past as souls to be saved. Now, we could bring this bang up to date, actually, with what's going on across the world in relation to the current riots. And let's nail it here. Racism is wrong. Absolutely wrong. It is actually wholly unbiblical. But it is also the case that what's going on with all of this vandalism, with all of this anarchy and all of these things that are happening is ungodly. It's ungodly. And certainly not something that a Christian should become involved in. But I want you to do something that maybe you've never had to think about. I want you to stop right now and I want you to try and put yourself on the other side of the argument. I want you to think about it like this. There are people who have been brought up with different reasoning. And currently there are many people who are listening to an extreme left-wing narrative that's being promoted by the media, and they're being led to believe that vandalism and anarchy is justified. They feel that they've been downtrodden and they're now rising up and justified in rising up. Now, whether we agree with that or whether we don't, whether we like it or whether we don't, that is the thought process of some people. That is what they're being fed. That is what they're being told to believe. Now let's take this back to Simon. You see, this is where Simon was. Simon felt that his cause was entirely justified. Simon felt that any means were justified. He had aligned himself with the Zealots. And they were ruthless. But let's bring it right here to Matthew chapter 10. Or to Luke chapter 6. Or to Acts chapter 1. And we can look at these accounts. He's named by the Lord Jesus as one of the apostles. And what that tells me is that while he may have had a radical past, he's experienced a radical change. The radical has been redeemed. We are moving here with Simon from someone who justified, perhaps in his mind, perhaps by his actions, but who justified rebellion, to someone who is in absolute agreement with the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 5. What are the words of Christ in Matthew 5? We come to the Sermon on the Mount. We come to the Beatitudes at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. What did Christ say? He said, blessed are the meek. He said, blessed are the merciful. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And when we think where Simon the Zealot has come from to where he is now, there is no doubt there's a wonderful change that has been worked in the life of Simon. But there is the fact that the same change has been worked in the heart of every Christian. Now, you might say, but I wasn't like Simon. I wasn't a rebel against authority in life. Maybe you weren't. Maybe you're someone who's never risen up and spoken an angry word against someone else. Maybe you're someone who was happy and is happy to accept every ruling of those who are in authority and you never speak up. Let me say, you may be. But you were still a rebel against the authority of Almighty God. And that's the wonder of the gospel. While we were in our sin, I'm speaking to the church here. I'm speaking to believers. While we were in our sin, we were enemies. But the change in us is radical because we have been saved and we have been translated, as the Word of God puts it, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to read just these verses. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. We read here about the depths of sin that people are saved from. Many people are saved from. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That encompasses us all. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, there we are. All of those terrible people, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God, but I'm all right. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Maybe you weren't as obviously wicked as what's described there, but you were still unrighteous because you were born a sinner in need of God's salvation. And those verses in themselves tell me that if you're saved, we've experienced a radical change in our lives. I praise God for the radical change that the gospel brings. For this we ought to be abundantly thankful, for the grace of God in saving us. Maybe you're praying this morning. Maybe you were praying for a loved one on the right side of Christ. And maybe you're looking at them and you're thinking to yourself, but they're too hard. And they're too far gone. And they've been involved in this. And they've been involved in that. And they've done this, that, and the other. And they're still outside of Christ. And there's no sign of salvation. And there's no evidence that they're interested. Let me tell you, Simon was a rebel in many ways. Christ saved him. He was a hard man. He was a hard man. Maybe originally he was drawn to listen to Jesus because he'd heard that Jesus was the Messiah. And many of the people believed that the Messiah was going to come and be a military leader who would rid them of the Romans. That's what a lot of the people believed. And that would have absolutely ticked Simon's box. And maybe that's why he went to hear Jesus. Maybe he thought that this is the one who's going to get rid of the Romans once and for all. But the words and the grace of Christ spoke into his life and he was gloriously saved. A hard man. Let me say, keep on praying. Because there's nobody too hard for the Lord. We see his radical background. I want you to see that his redemption is certain. Now there's no doubt that when we think about the background of Simon Zelotes, that we can very quickly draw out the negative side of his character. And I suppose I've done that to an extent here. I focused in on that. But I want you to think about it like this. While he has all of these negative aspects to him, there is also to be seen in Simon Zelotes a man of strong conviction. He knew what he believed. And he was prepared to stand up for those things. He was prepared to defend those things. He was prepared to align himself with what he saw was the right cause. Simon Zelotes would have had no time for the religious leaders in Judea in those days. Those who, as far as he was concerned, they were compromisers. Compromising with the Romans. Compromising with the ruling authorities. And then he was in rebellion against them all as a zealot. But suddenly, into the picture comes this man, Jesus of Nazareth. This man who's healing people. This man who's coming and declaring a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. Over in Matthew chapter 5, and we've referred to the Beatitudes at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew 5-7, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, and of course that's one of the great discourses of the Lord Jesus recorded in Scripture. But in chapter 5, one of the things that comes through time and time again is the kingdom of heaven. Christ spoke about the kingdom of heaven. But just prior to the Sermon on the Mount, when you come to the end of Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to verse 25, it tells us there, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." So what do we have here? We have this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he's going about, and he's preaching, and he's healing, and they're bringing those who are possessed with devils to him, and he's delivering them, and they're bringing the sick to him, and he's healing them. It tells us that he healed them. But he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And his message is not the message of the religious elite. His message is not even in line with them. His message, as far as many of the religious leaders would have been concerned, was a radical message. And Simon would have been drawn to this because he was speaking about a kingdom. People were flocking to listen to Jesus. And I have no doubt that as the word spread of all that Jesus was doing, that Simon heard about this man, he heard about this prophet from Nazareth who was doing all of these mighty works. Simon came to hear him. Simon started to follow after him to see what was going to happen. One commentator says perhaps it was the action of Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem that finally persuaded Simon of his authenticity. Now we can read about that in John 2. We'll not turn to it today. But in John 2 verses 14 to 17. We read about Jesus going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as he goes to the Passover, he comes into the temple. And we know that he knew all things. But he entered the temple. And as he looked upon it, he saw that it had really just become a place of business. A place of commerce. There was little evidence of worship. And ample evidence of those who were there making the house of God just a place of trade. You know the story. Jesus, he got himself a small scourge and he whipped him out of the temple and he overthrew the tables. And of course, this was a sign of zeal. And this was something that would have resonated with someone like Simon the Zealot. In Psalm 69 verse 9, we read, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." John chapter 2 tells us that those who were following Jesus thought about those words whenever they saw what Jesus was doing and what he had done. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." This idea of being truly zealous for the worship and the glory of God and for the temple of God, that would have struck a chord with Simon. There's no doubt about that. It would have aligned very well with the strong belief of the zealots. Grim Scroggie writes that they acknowledged no king save God and thought any deed of violence justifiable for their recovery of national freedom. Now when we think about this, and we think about how Simon may have been drawn to follow Jesus because of those actions, because of what he was doing, his message was a message of the kingdom, and his actions when he went into the temple and he's overthrown the table, and Simon has looked at him and thought, "This is a man that I can follow. This is someone that I can follow." But by the time you come to Matthew 10, there is no doubt whatsoever that he came to a belief in the truth of what Jesus actually taught, because by this stage, he's now one of those chosen apostles. He believes. It's seen in his life, both before the cross and after the cross. Think about when Jesus has called him as one of the 12. And we've thought about the fact that he's a zealot who hates the Romans, who hates the religious elite. And yet Jesus has chosen him. But yet on the other hand, we have Matthew, who we looked at a few weeks ago. Matthew was a traitor to the Jews. He had collected taxes on behalf of the Romans. He would have been despised by the Jewish people, but he would have been despised by none more so than the zealots. And yet now we have this zealot, Simon, and this tax collector, Matthew, working alongside each other as chosen and sent apostles, disciples of Jesus, with a commission to go out preaching his message. Now, the interesting thing is, we don't ever read of conflict between them in Scripture. In fact, when we come to look at what happens after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, we'll see quite the opposite. We're going to look at that in just a minute or two. Now, whenever we think about this, think about the commission that these disciples were given. In Matthew 10 and verse 16, and we didn't read as far as this, but down to verse 16, the Lord speaking to these apostles, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves." Now, the Great Commission takes full effect during the church age after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. But the point here in this commission, in this sending forth by Jesus of his disciples to the Jewish people, the apostles were the messengers of the gospel. And this was not a military message. It wasn't a military warfare to be fought. Jesus says to them, "Be harmless as doves." Simon's background as a zealot quite possibly involved violence. John MacArthur writes that the zealots formed a party of secret assassins called Sicarii. Now that literally means dagger men. And they carried deadly curved daggers in the folds of their robes. And they would have sneaked up behind Roman soldiers or behind politicians and would have stabbed them in the back. That's the sort of activity that some of the zealots would have been involved in. And Simon here, more than most of the apostles, needed to understand the fact that this was not the way in which the kingdom would be established. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. What a message for a man like Simon. But you know, when you come over into Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, and again, we'll not take the time this morning to read the verses, but we'll just do a quick run through. But the apostles and the disciples are gathered together in the upper room. There's 11 apostles there because Judas Iscariot is dead. The rest of them, all 11, it specifically mentions 11, are there in obedience to the Lord. And they're there waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit because Christ said that the Holy Spirit would come, that he would send the Comforter. You come into Acts chapter 2, and we read about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and what it says is that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was given to the New Testament church believers on that day. That was the promise of Christ. And Simon was there, because he's listed by name in Acts chapter 1. He was there with the rest of them, and he received the filling of the Holy Spirit at that time. But here's the point. How we know that him and Matthew were of one accord. It tells us in that chapter that he was continuing with the rest of the disciples with one accord in prayer and supplication. In unity. Even with Matthew. Their paths might have been two extremes. But they converged in Christ. They met in Christ, and that is what made the difference there. And here's the thing, it should make the difference in the life of every individual believer in Christ. It should make the difference in the life of the local church, in the life of the New Testament church. We come from various backgrounds. We have different viewpoints on many things, all of us. But what unites us is Christ. And how we behave in that regard. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we'll disagree on things. There's no question about that. But if we're saved, if we're genuinely saved and seeking to live for the Lord, we have to move beyond our personal opinions and our personal feelings. And we have to move into the truth of the Word of God and seek to do all to glorify our Savior. There was a change occurred in the life of Simon Zelotes. Of that, there is no doubt. And the change needs to be evident in us too. There was his radical background. There was his redemption certain. But I want you to see that his roadmap was clear. Back in Matthew 10, we read at the start of it about how these apostles were commissioned. And their mission field initially was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So after Simon has come to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there's evidence from Scripture that the Lord knew this man's heart. And the Lord knew his passion for service because he's been chosen out of the many who followed the Lord. He's been named here among the 12. Now, if we think of Simon as a revolutionary at heart, as a zealot, he's a revolutionary. And when we think about that, then one commentator puts it like this. He said he was invited to become part of a different revolution. And this was to be a revolution of love. That's what it was. The work of Christ didn't call for human warfare. The work of Christ didn't call for underhand tactics. It calls and still calls and always will call for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is a gospel of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, when Simon and the rest of these disciples were given their first commission, it wasn't yet the church age. Christ was still with them. The Holy Spirit had not yet come to empower the church. So the commission wasn't to the Gentiles. Christ makes it very clear to them. He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles in verse 5. But he says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the commission here was to the Jew, first of all. They were to seek to win the hearts of the Jewish people and to tell them about Christ. Christ the King, the only one who could sit on David's throne. And they were given power by Christ to demonstrate and to confirm the message. And they were to go as representatives of the peace that Christ brings. Look at Matthew 10, verse 11. Into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. They were representatives of peace. And there's a lesson for us in this first commission of the apostles. We go with a message of peace. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. That was what was said. That's what we commented upon earlier. And Simon here, he comes to that place. He was able to move because of the grace of Christ upon his life, because of the impact of Christ in his life. He was able to move from being a revolutionary, from being this radical man, to being someone who went out with a message of peace and love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we should all seek to find ourselves. Sadly, at times, there's little peace. Sadly, at times, there's little peace within the local church. Never mind going out and speaking peace to the lost. But yet, there needs to be peace in the heart of believers, in the life of believers, in the practice of believers, in the attitude of believers, in the behavior towards other believers. And then as we go out with the message of gospel, we take that peace with us. We can all learn from this if we seek to apply it to our lives and ask the Lord to apply it to our lives. But I want to go on here about his roadmap, because he had this roadmap to go to the Jews. But let's flick over just to the end of Matthew's gospel, just as we finish. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through to verse 20. And we have here the Great Commission. Now read this. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So there's 11 of them. Judas Iscariot's not there. And what we have here is Simon is one of those 11. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The commission's given. Go therefore and teach all nations. That literally speaks about making disciples across the world. They were to go out and to tell others about Jesus. They were to go and tell them what Jesus had taught them. They were to go and teach them to observe all things that Christ had commanded them. All things. With each of the disciples that we have considered so far, we've noted from early church history what they did in response to this commission as we came to our conclusions. Sometimes we've been able to see from the epistles what some of them have done. Some of them we've had to go to early church history. And with Simon Zelotes, we have to go to early church history. A number of different commentators and writings refer to the ministry of Simon the Zealot. A lot of them say that he went first of all to North Africa. And following that, they believe, and it is believed that Simon Zelotes, along with Joseph of Arimathea, carried the gospel as far west as Britain. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's how far west it's believed he went. There are suggestions that Simon was martyred in a town called Caister in Lincolnshire by crucifixion by the Romans in AD 61. So for 30 years, or close on 30 years after the death of Christ, Simon went out and told people about Jesus. Now that's recorded in the Synopsis de Apostle by the Bishop of Tyre around 300 AD. It says this, it says, Simon Zelotes traversed all Mauritania and the region of the Africans preaching Christ. Now that's North Africa it's talking about. But then he goes on and he says he was at last crucified, slain and buried in Britain. At that time, when Simon would have been in Britain, and we're talking about England here, it was under Roman attack, it was under Roman subjugation, just like Judea had been. And Simon, who had a hatred of the persecution of the Jewish people by the Romans, still he goes out across the Roman Empire, to the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire, right across to Britain, traveling and boldly proclaiming Christ. Hasn't he fulfilled his commission? This was the clear path laid down for him by Christ. And do you know what? As I thought about this again in the study, as I was reading over my thoughts this morning, I thought about the fact he was still taking the battle to the Romans. But it was a completely different battle. And he was on the winning side. Now, if we're truthful today, as we come to our conclusion, this is a day of increasing apathy within the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't think that a lot of us would argue with that if we're truthful. We really search our own hearts. But we have a choice. As Christians, we always have a choice. We can either listen to the propaganda of the world, and we can be fearful. We can get ourselves distracted with the things of the world that the world will put up in front of us. We can shrink into a corner. We can do all of those things. Or we can be bold with the gospel and fulfillment of the Great Commission. But I'll tell you what we can't do. We can't do both. It's one or the other. Our roadmap is clear for us in Scripture. Our Savior has paved the way for us. And he has told us what will happen. In fact, the Word of God tells us that if we're faithful to him, we will be hated of all men for Christ's name's sake. And that was a statement of fact by Christ to his disciples. If they were prepared to be bold and prepared to speak the truth of the gospel, the world would hate them. And the world hates the gospel. And the world still hates the gospel. But are we afraid of the world? Are we fearful of the world? Or are we going to be faithful to Christ? Simon Zelotes chose faithfulness. The apostles of Christ chose faithfulness. We need to seek to choose faithfulness at all times in order that we would glorify and honor our Savior. Amen and amen. Thank